Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
Listen, Jesus is talking to the church. Saved folks. Revelation 3:17. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Some of us are going through tribulation because the fire is going to burn off all that foolishness that we think we're in charge. Watch this, though. And white garments. Buy you some white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might be able to see. You know what the garment is? It's the garment of praise. And Jesus said, I've got the greatest exchange program there's ever been. You give me the spirit of heaviness, I give you the garment of praise. Isn't that what he said? Beauty for ashes. Right? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But this is the way the trade works. Hold this. I want my hanky, but I'm going to trade you this. Right? I got to give him the water bottle to get my hanky back. He said, I'll give you the garment of praise if you give me the spirit of heaviness. So he's holding the spirit of heaviness. Watch yourself. And I'm holding the garment of praise. This is what we try to do with God sometimes. We would have both. Because that's not trusting God. We don't think he can handle our heaviness. He carried your cross. He carried the cross of the world. So what's got to happen is, I, in fact, have to give first. I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the fire. Here you go, Lord, I trust you. Garment of praise. I've got to make the exchange. It's not that God hasn't come through for you. It's not that this Christian thing don't work. It's that you haven't given him 100% chance to do his thing. He's ready to do it today. Right here. Right now. Not next week. Not after 12 steps. Now. But we have to acknowledge that we're naked and wretched and poor and in need. Stop looking at your barn. Stop looking at the shed and the toys in the garage. Stop calculating up your thrift savings and your 401k. And just take stock in what's actually going on in your heart. We've got to acknowledge that we need him. And praise acknowledges that I need him. And I'm dependent upon him. We'll be back in a second. Don't leave. We used to sing this old song. I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee 'cause I'm in need. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. When I used to to hear this song as a kid, I always thought it sounds a little bit bossy. Bless me now. But it ain't bossy if you're on your face. It ain't bossy if your hands are empty and your pockets are empty. It ain't bossy if you're acknowledging, I need thee. It's desperation. Praise acknowledges my desperate need and his fathomless storehouse of supply. That's what praise does. You know why I praise? Praise pushes back my enemies. No. Praise makes my enemies flee. Praise pushes back the darkness that's around me. It blocks Satan's attacks against me. It drowns out his lying, hissing lies in my ear. Praise pushes evil spirits back. Listen, evil spirits are fallen angels, and they do not hang around when God is being glorified unless they're glorifying him themselves. In the story of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the tribe was called Praise. In the story of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, God defeats their enemy just because the people praised him. Read it. 2 Chronicles 20 and 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against praise. That's why the devil wants to keep you tight-lipped. He's got you convinced of some stupid personality thing. I'm just an introvert. I don't praise. No. He's wanting you to be defeated. Because if you start praising, he starts losing. Listen. Read it again. Now when they began to the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Now you could break down those three people. I don't have time. God wants to do something. But every one of those different people represents a different attack against Israel, represents a different depth of spiritual warfare, represents something like Moab, for instance, is like their family. That's Lot's folks. Abraham's nephew's kids were Moab. You don't have anybody that's coming against you that your captain of the host can't handle. Doesn't matter if it's Ammon, Moab, or Mount Seir. They had come against Judah. They come against praise. And the Bible says when they sang and praised, God put ambushments against them. He set up traps that sprung on the enemy and destroyed them. They were defeated. I praise because praise pushes my enemy back. Praise takes the place of complaining and negativity. Why are you still doing? Why don't you have us get seated? We haven't even taken an offering. Forget all that. Forget it. God wants to do the supernatural in your life today, right now. Praise takes the place of complaining and negativity. Look at Psalms 35 and 28. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all. Everybody say all. Everybody say all the day long. All the day long. It's very hard to praise all the day long and have anything negative to say, have any complaint to file. How am I going to praise him and complain at the same time? If my mind and mouth are engaged in praise, there's no room for whining, complaining, or negativity. I'm too busy, devil, praising Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand. God cares about your hurts. He cares about your hardships, but he made a deal with us. He said, cast your cares on me, then get to praising me. The exchange. We want to hold on to our cares and still figure out a way to praise. Impossible. Impossible. You might could sing a song, but you can't praise if you're still holding on to it. Also, my praise proves that I trust him. I'm praising him like it's already done. My praise is usually my personal account. Is it not? Brother Darrell, I can't give your praise. I can only give my praise. So when I praise, and I can't praise Chris Tomlin's praise. I can't praise Israel Houghton or Hoffman or whatever his last name is praise. I can't praise these people. I can sing their song, but I can't give their praise.
You're right. You're right.
I have to give my own praise. Praise is a personal account of who God is to me, what he's done for me. If nothing else, praise reminds me that God is able and willing to handle anything that I would normally complain about. But when I complain, I'm actually saying you can't handle it. I need to worry about it because worry and fix everything. Hebrews 13 and 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. All day. Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. I want you to get glorious ready, please. Praise makes room for God's blessings. Y'all are like, oh, he's already on list number 5. I forgot the first 3. Get the CD or get the recording and listen to it again. But what's happening right now is not for your knowledge to understand. It's being spoken to your spirit. And if you just let that seed fall into the fertile soil of your heart, you will receive something in the spirit. You'll have impartation, not information.
Yes.
Praise makes room for God's blessings. In ancient times, the subjects would approach their king and his throne room by first offering thanks and giving him praise. And then they would make their petition known. They would come before the king and they would say, oh king, thank you for your kindness and thank you for your grace and mercy to our little village. Many times they wouldn't even look up at him because they didn't want to disrespect him in any way. Many times they would come in bowed over like this to the king. And then after they had thanked him, they would begin to praise him. King, I would like to bring to your remembrance, if it pleased the king, I would like to bring to your remembrance how our village suffered famine last season. And yet you sent the grain from the storehouse of the king to our village. Well, I've brought with me the fruit of our labors this year. Because you sustained us in our lean years, we have come to bring you the fruit of our labors to bless you and to give you thanks. We want you to know it's because of your tender mercies and your grace and kindness and your storehouse that we cannot even imagine how full it is that you have taken care of us. For you, O King, are our provider. You, O King, they would call him sire. You ever heard anybody call the king sire? That is literally a word that means father. You sire a pup. You sire these animals. You sire the offspring. They were saying to him, you're our father. They were praising him. They weren't just... Now, in some of those times, they did it because they were afraid you're going to take their head off with a sword. But aren't you glad that's not our king? Aren't you glad that our king is merciful? Our king is gracious. Our king is loving and benevolent. But But the order still stands. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we think because our king is merciful that he's soft. Sometimes we think because he's gracious that we just do whatever we want. Because he ain't hit me yet. No. We still come with the order of thanksgiving. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We press into his courts with praise. And then we make our petition known. So many times we will come to him immediately with our petition. Come busting up in the throne room. All right, God. This is what I need. He's like, good to see you. So nice for you to come see me today. Don't call his name. Don't praise and worship. Just petition. Ask, ask. And then because all we do, we think we're prayer warriors. Because we pray every day, all day. But all your prayer list is asks. Oh, that person right there, that's a prayer warrior. Maybe. Doing any praising? Praising is what pushes the enemy away. Yeah. Not petitions.
Right, right.
Huh?
Right.
Praising is what pushes the enemy away. We've already described that in Scripture. Not asking God for stuff, that doesn't push the enemy away. Praise does. So I need to get some discipline of thanking him for what he's already done and praising him for who he is. Let my enemies scatter, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And then watch my benevolent king do what only he can do. We don't praise him to butter him up. Some of y'all think, butter Jesus up. I get it. No, we ain't buttering him up. We're showing gratitude for what he's already done. And we're publicly announcing how great he is. And that demonstrates faith. My praise demonstrates faith in my belief of what he's about to do. Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Look at this little preposition. In heavenly places in Christ. Listen to me. The blessings come in Christ only. Number two, the blessings come in heavenly places. This is a conditional promise that says he is the God that blesses us, but the blessings are spiritual and they're in heavenly places and they're only in Christ. That means if you're not in Christ, you can't claim his blessings. You cannot. I don't care what the dude on TV tells you. If you are not in Christ, you cannot claim his blessings. Number two, if you'll never go to heavenly places, you can't walk out with his blessings. So what are heavenly places? What are heavenly places? Praise. Praise elevates us to heavenly places. So if you've got 17 excuses for why you can't praise, you're just making excuses for why you ain't going to be blessed. In heavenly places, in Christ. That's not we only get blessed when we get to heaven. Please don't tell me that's what you thought that meant. In heavenly places. Places. Not heavenly place. Not my mansion. Not golden streets. Right here on this stinking little planet. I can be in heavenly places. Paul said, there was a time, Brother Ebrard, I was praying, and I don't know if I was in heaven or I was on earth. I don't know if I was in the spirit or in the flesh. But I do know this, God showed me something. When you can get in heavenly places right now, you say, I sure would like to go. My back is killing me. Let's go there. Let's get into some heavenly places this morning. You know how we're going to get there? Somebody tell me. That's where the blessings flow. Praise invites him into my presence. Psalm 22 and 3, he inhabits the praises of his people. Let's read it. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. That was his Old Testament covenant people. We are his New Testament covenant people. That promise we are grafted into not only by Abraham, but by the second Adam. We are brought into that same promise. But thou art holy, O God. O thou that inhabitest, that lives in, that dwells in the praises of your people. God dwells close to us when we praise him. You want Jesus close to you? Praise him.
Yes, yes, yes.
He lives where we praise. You remember the story I've told you a billion times in Joel chapter 2. The Bible says the bride is in her closet and the groom is in his chamber and the wedding is about to take place. And in the courtyard between the gate of the compound and the master's chamber are the guests. All the in-laws and outlaws are there hanging out, party crashing. She comes out of her closet at the front door wearing a robe, a dress that she and her mother have been working on since the day she was born. And his mom's inspected to make sure there's no spot, there's no blemish, there's no wrinkle or any such thing. And then she enters into the gate and she gives thanks. I give thanks to the family who has given me a brand new name. I give thanks to the family who has paid the dowry to my father. I give thanks to those who have traveled afar and brought me from my homeland here to this beautiful estate. She gives thanks. She gives thanks. She gives thanks. She gives thanks. Everybody gets to participate in thanks. All the in-laws and outlaws are watching. Isn't that beautiful? She's so gracious. She's so grateful. She's so thankful. But then she begins to do something a little bit different. She begins to praise. She says, "Have I told you about my groom? Have I told you about my husband? Oh, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley." Oh, but don't think he's soft, because he's a mighty conqueror. He is the captain of the hosts of heaven. He's never fought a battle that he lost. And she just starts going on and on. And I mean, you know, when you're sitting there listening, people just keep going on and on. You're like, would you please wrap this up? Especially talking about your husband when my husband's sitting next to me. I didn't want to go there. Let's move on. Praising him. Praising him. Where's the groom? He's in his chamber. They're preparing him and anointing him and grooming him and preparing him for this great day. Because here's the lightning flash, news flash. In the Eastern culture, the wedding is all about the groom, not the bride. I'm not saying we should go there. And gentlemen, don't even try. It is way too late for all of that. In their culture, the wedding is about the groom, not the bride. She's out there hanging out with folks, waiting for him to show up. But what draws him out of his chamber? He hears, "My husband is 1,000. He has the cattle. Oh, his banner over me is love. Stay me with flagons. Feed me. I don't want food. I want him." She starts saying the things that you read in the Song of Solomon. She starts declaring those things. She starts telling all the people how great he is. And he's like, "Well, I guess it's about my time to show up. I mean, after all, she is talking about me. Wouldn't want to disappoint the guests. They've been waiting long enough, and those little triangle sandwiches are running out. Let me go out there." And he comes out. He's drawn by her praise. That's why the Bible says praise is comely. Praise is attractive. Praise is compelling. We think we praise because it makes us feel good. Wrong! We praise because it makes him feel good.
Yes.
Period. Listen to me. It is only this world. It is only this era of time. It is only this society that could be so perverse and so depraved as to take praise and worship music and make it about us. Oh, I felt so. I got my praise on. What does that even mean? I felt uplifted. I was encouraged. We had good church today. The question you ought to ask, God, did you have good church today? I was so blessed in the service. Were you blessed, Jesus?
Yes. Amen.
Praise turns the tables. Why? Well, this is all humbling, and so we should be uplifted. We should be encouraged. Look, let me tell you why. Not because I've rationalized in my mind that I feel better now, or I've done my little therapeutic praise session so I feel good about things and I can get through to next Sunday. No, because when I completely let go of everything and I begin to praise him for everything, in the midst of everything, that's when the miraculous begins to happen. And I don't just make it from Sunday to Sunday. I don't just limp along talking about prayer and fighting and all this spiritual warfare garbage when I shouldn't even be fighting half the time. If I'll turn it over to him and give him all authority and submit to him as the king that he is, I'll see the miraculous transform my life. And it won't be Sunday to Sunday or Wednesday to Wednesday. Praise invites him into my presence. I am refreshed and renewed in praise. Psalm 16 and 11 says, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know what the right hand of God is? It's Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, yes. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. I saw him sitting at the right hand of majesty on high. He is the hand of God. The right hand is what holds the scepter.
Yes.
That says, bless thee, give thee. The right hand is what holds the sword that fights my enemies away.
Right.
The right hand is what dubs me a knight or a squire or whatever I can muster up to be. The right hand is where the authority, the power, and the demonstration is. At his right hand are pleasures forever. In Jesus are pleasures forever. This is why the enemy has you convinced that alcohol, drugs, and illicit relationships are giving you pleasure. He doesn't want you to find the real pleasure. Because the real pleasure is pleasure forevermore. The pleasure this world offers is only for a month or a year or a couple at best. And then there's literally hell to pay. We just said that praise brings God into our presence. Now we see that when I'm in his presence, he brings fullness of joy. Listen to me. Listen carefully. I know this isn't going to sound profound, but let it speak to your spirit. Joy is the cure for depression. Joy is the antidote for anxiety. Joy is the answer for weariness. Joy is the response to heaviness. Joy is the payoff from my sorrowful sins. His joy refreshes me and his joy renews me. So I need his presence. Because in his presence is fullness of
joy.
And what brings him into my presence? Last one. Acts 16, 25 through 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Sang praises in the King James. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. I'd like a little bit of earthquake music. Just some chords, please. There we go. Praise changes my atmosphere. Paul and Silas are located in a Philippian jail, in the innermost part of the Philippian jail. It's wet, it's stank, it's dank. Not in the good way, kids. I don't know how in the world that ever becomes good. Throw me off my game. Dark, dismal, painful, and hopeless was the environment that Paul and Silas were in. All they had done was deliver a girl from demonic possession. That's the only thing they did wrong, was set her free. And her owners and pimps came and complained to the city and said, he's ruining our business. And the city said, well, we need him tax dollars, so we can't be ruining that business. So they cuffed Paul and Silas and dragged them into jail. But not before they beat them with rods on their back. We're not just talking about lashes. We're talking about bruises and lashes. Possibly ribs broken. Blood flowing off their back. hunched over in pain and suffering. Now they're going to put their beaten bodies on the innermost part of the prison, shackle them around their feet and their hands. Look at your neighbor and say, not good circumstances. Dark, dismal, painful, and hopeless. What were they in need of? A miracle. But there was none in sight. This is the thing we got to understand. We want the miraculous to happen in a miraculous environment. Let's create an atmosphere of miracles and people will get miracles. How do you create an atmosphere of miracles? God gives the miracle. You can't create squat. Let's have a bunch of miracles. Let's gather around them a bunch of people who have had miracles, and then they'll believe they'll have their miracle. This is called manipulation. It's what happens on TV. Let's put a smoke machine and fill the room with smoke, and we'll throw glitter up on the ceiling. You're laughing at me, but that happened in California not 5 years ago. They started doing effects in church to try to fool people into believing the supernatural was happening. A massive church, and if I called their name and some of the performers and worship people that come out of that church, you would go, what? Truth. I'm not talking about in the 1800s. I'm talking about less than 5 years ago. See, our God doesn't need manufactured mess. Our Holy Ghost is real. He can create his own smoke. He is light. And there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, that's miraculous, all the doors were open. Now, I don't know. The context doesn't tell me that the earthquake shook the walls and the wall shook the hinge came off the hook and then the door fell down. It says immediately the doors were open. I don't care really how it happened, just that it happened. Either way, a sudden opening of all prison doors is a miracle. Whether it was the earthquake, which was a miracle, or whether God said, earthquake, shake it up, get their attention. Oh, what's going on? Boom, boom, boom. Doors, 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 doors. However he wants to do it, just do it. It's your miracle. It's your glory. It's your honor. I don't have to understand it. Just do the miraculous. But here's the problem. In order to see the miraculous, we got to be able to let ourselves be in situations that demand the miraculous. It's amazing. We want to see miracles, but we don't ever want to be the one that's sick. My God, if we could just see some miracles, all of a sudden we're sick. God! I'm in affliction and persecution because I'm sick. I thought you wanted to see miracles. Can't be no healing without a sickness, y'all. Huh? Man, we'd get all these addicted people out of Titusville. There'd be no deliverance if there wasn't addiction. Y'all still with me? It's insane. If you really break this down, the mindset of modern, postmodern Christianity, let's have a miraculous, pristine, clean, and perfect country club environment, and then we'll see miracles? No, I want a house full of needs. I want a house full of tribulation. I want a house full of hurts, full of wounds, full of sickness, full of addiction. Why? Because that's where a miracle is required. You can't open prison doors unless you're in the prison. This is why Peter said, don't think it strange concerning your fiery trial. God allows these things so he can bring us out. The three Hebrew children went into a fiery furnace just so that the man that was a representative of Christ could be displayed and the hand of Almighty God could deliver them out of the fire and prove that they were not harmed. You can't be delivered from a fiery furnace unless you've walked into one. Stand with me. In their chains, with their beaten backs, in the darkness, but their praise changed their atmosphere, and suddenly, miraculously, an earthquake breaks out. The walls, the gates, the chains, and the doors open. And that's not where the miracle ended. Not only were they freed, but their jailer and his whole family were saved, baptized in the Jesus name, filled with the Holy Ghost. I know we're facing impossible situations right now. On every pew, there's probably an impossible situation. If it's not, it's brewing. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just being real. Can I get an amen from somebody on the same planet with me? Situations that you have already labeled with a sticker, impossible. And you've mounted your mind and you say, I'm just going to have to live with it. I'm just going to have to deal with it. This is my lot in life. It's just going to be this way the rest of my days. Who do you serve? Who is your God? But that's why we're here, to remind you. And that's what praise does. It reminds me how glorious He is. It reminds me how glorious He is. It reminds me how glorious He is. Praise reminds me to stop thinking about my problem and start thinking about my problem solver.